Antichrist gain power and control with a world religion. In chapter 18, the Antichrist. In Revelation 17, we saw the Antichrist gain power and control with a world religion. In chapter 18, he tries again with a different side of the same system. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah takes a closer look at the system known in Revelation as Babylon and why God will judge it so harshly. From Escape the Coming Night, here's David to introduce the collapse of the world market.
This is one of the most intriguing sections of the book of Revelation. And I believe that the beginning of this is underway already. We'll talk about it during these next 2 days, how the mighty Babylon falls and how the world market collapses. And all of those who have put their trust in the mighty material dollar or whatever their coinage might be will see it for what it is, a false hope and a place where you don't want to direct your worship. We'll get to our study in just a moment, but first I want to remind you that during the month of May, we're making available a beautiful resource for all of you who will help us with a gift. When you send a gift of any size to Turning Point, we want to send you a copy of Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible. It is a resource that you will use over and over again. There is a chapter in this book for every one of the 66 books in the Bible. And the chapter contains a condensed story of what's in the book, all the key verses, all the key themes, all the key action items. And when you get done with this, you won't know everything about every book, but you will know a whole lot more about each of the books in the Bible and how they fit into God's plan of revelation. Ask for it when you send your gift to Turning Point during the days of this month. I'm so excited about this. In fact, we've prepared a kids' version of this called Discovery, Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible for Kids. We'll give you a copy of the adult version of this book, and if you'd like to inquire about how to get the copy for the children, you can do that when you write or call. We're happy to let you know about that. It's a wonderful resource, and it's very helpful, and it's not just something for one book of the Bible. It's for every book of the Bible. You'll use it for the rest of your life, and it's just another way for us to add value to you because of your great generosity to this ministry. Well, we're going to find out how this all ends. Is this the final chapter on Wall Street? We'll find out in just a moment.
As we pointed out in the last message, Babylon is a central theme in the Word of God. In fact, when I told you about Hyslop's book, that book details the importance of the study of Babylon in the Bible. Did you know that the term Babylon is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other city with the exception of Jerusalem? It is found over 260 times in the Scripture. Babylon was the captor of God's people, the Jews. Babylon was the house of the first great Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon was the place where for 70 years the Jews languished in captivity. You remember Psalm 137, where they talked about weeping by the rivers of Babylon? The spirit of Babylon is represented in the sense that it speaks of man's attempt to function in the world apart from God. When they built the Tower of Babel back in the book of Genesis, it was a statement. The statement they were making was, we don't need God to reach down to us. We can reach up to Him. We are going to build a tower. We're going to relate to God. We're going to do it in our own strength, with our own wisdom. We can make it without God. The Babylonian system is still with us, isn't it? Everywhere we look, that spirit is evident. When we first see Babylon in the Old Testament prophets, it's in the book of Daniel. The concept in the city of Babylon was, during the time of Nebuchadnezzar and his grandson Belshazzar, that this was the greatest city that there ever was. It was a city that was dripping with pride and arrogance. In fact, in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is out taking an evening stroll in his palace, and he looks around at what has happened, and he says, and this is a quote from the book of Daniel, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" That is the epitome of the Babylonian doctrine. I did it myself. We call it today humanism. Humanism is simply a new version of the old Babylonian doctrine that says you don't need God, you can do it yourself. Now, you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? And God taught him a lesson he never forgot. He made him crawl around on his hands and knees for 7 years, acting like an animal, eating grass with the dew on his body, until finally he stood up and said, you know, the God in heaven does reign, and I'm not the most important person after all. God's final judgment on the city of Babylon is along the same line. God's final judgment on the city of Babylon has divided students of prophecy. Some folks say, well, this chapter, this 18th chapter, this isn't talking about a real city. This is just sort of a way to capture the idea. This is not a real city. This is just the system. Well, I don't know if we can come to a conclusion about that or not. There are people who say that there is going to be rebuilt in the end times on the Persian Gulf, at the mouth of the Gulf, a city called Babylon, and it's going to be raised up out of the ground, and it's going to become the center of everything that happens. We do know it's in the right place, don't we? It's in the center of all that's going on right now. Some people believe that Babylon is literally going to be rebuilt, and I don't have a problem with that. I think that's quite possibly the meaning of this chapter. There are others who teach that this is a reference to Babylon, and it's a reference to, rather than a literal city, a reference to a system of life and culture whose basic essential principle is alienation from God. If that's true, then the system's already in place, isn't it? It's already developing. It's growing. There is not anything that I know of that's on the move in our world today. You can throw the New Age movement into it. You can throw all the humanistic stuff. It is all saying the same thing. Hey, you can do it by yourself. That's Babylonian doctrine. Now, if you take the system, it could be a great world city in America. It could be a great world city in England. It could be some great world city in Europe. This Babylon represents the social, cultural, political, commercial life of the end times. And this entire system is summarized in one great world city called Babylon. So when we read the chapter, the 18th chapter, we're talking about possibly a city, but reality is we're talking about the destruction of humanism, the destruction of the Babylonian doctrine. Now, there's several things I want us to look at. We're going to have to survey this chapter. It's rather long. We're just going to look at some of the passages and try to make sense out of it if we can. Number one, I want you to notice the reasons for the judgment of Babylon. The verses start, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. John, who is writing the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now sees another angel. If you go back to the 17th chapter, there was an angel like this before, and this other angel comes down from heaven. The angel is so powerful, the scripture says he lightens up the whole world, the whole earth, and because of that, some people think the angel is Christ. This powerful angel pronounces judgment upon the city of Babylon. For you see, the city of Babylon represents everything that is in opposition to God, and therefore the day of destruction has arrived. Now, when you read your Bibles, you may think the angel stutters because he says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Here's what it means. What have we seen so far with the fall of Babylon? It fell ecclesiastically, and now it's going to fall commercially. When the angel says Babylon is fallen, the angel is talking about the twofold destruction of the city. In fact, Seiss, who has written on the book of Revelation, believes that the repetition of the phrase is intended to describe two separate parts or stages of the fall, answering to the two aspects in the Babylonian economy, referring to Babylon as a religious entity and referring to Babylon now as an economic entity. And the Bible says Babylon is going to fall. The word for fallen is the Greek word episen, and it is a verb that describes an instantaneous action. The destruction of the city or of the system of Babylon will not take place over a long period of time. It's going to be done in a moment. In fact, later on in the text, a number of times we are told it'll happen in 1 hour. 1 hour, and it's over. Now, why is it going to be judged? Why is God going to pour out his judgment upon this city or this system? Reason number one, Babylon is judged because of her iniquity. Notice the fifth verse of the 18th chapter. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Watch carefully now. The word reached in the text is the Greek word kalao. It literally means to be glued together or welded together. The picture that is presented is graphic. The sins of Babylon have been piled one on another as bricks in a building. This is an allusion to the Tower of Babel, which began the wicked career of Babylon back in the book of Genesis. Now, what God is saying is, just as you put those bricks on top of one another back in Genesis, I now have looked at your morality, and your sins have been piled one on another until they have just reached into heaven. Your sins have reached heaven, and I've noticed. Now, these phrases in this text tell us what sins have reached to heaven. Notice that there are three phrases that stand out in verse 2, which describe the awful character of the Babylonian city or the system. First of all, we are told in the second verse that Babylon is fallen and is become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, physically, that happened when Babylon fell. It became the habitation of wild animals. But there's much more going on here than that. What is happening here is this. These phrases stand out to describe a system that has been overrun by the occultic and satanic system of the beast. The city is going to be the headquarters of depravity. The foul spirits of Satan will be striving to gain control over every man's mind. When the passage references birds, I believe it's a throwback to Matthew 13, where we're told a parable that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard, which a man took and sowed in his field. And when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree, and the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And we are told that the birds are satanic. They're demons. They come and lodge in the tree or in the kingdom. Here we are taught that the birds of the air, Satan's cohorts, would lodge in the branches of the church. And throughout the parables recorded in Matthew, the birds are used always symbolically of Satan. So when we read in this passage that the birds are in the Babylonian system, we're talking about the fact that it is a demon-controlled system. Now look at those phrases again. It's the habitation of the devils. It's the hold or the cave of every foul spirit. And it's the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. No wonder the system is judged. That tells you where humanism and Babylonianism, and I can do it myselfism, is headed. It's headed toward self-deification and ultimate demon possession. Now, there's one other phrase that tells us why iniquity came to God. Jump down to the last verse in the chapter and notice that in this city was the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. In other words, the city had not only filled itself up with demon possession and occultism, but it had also taken on the prophets and the saints, and it had been the cause of martyrdom among many of God's people. And so those blocks of sin have been built up, and God sees it, and he says, I'm going to judge Babylon. Babylon is fallen. It's going to die. Reason number two, Babylon is judged because of her influence. Notice in the third verse, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, the city of Babylon, or the system of Babylon, epitomizes the life of a godless world, and in the end time, it's going to be the center of social, political, cultural, and commercial life on this globe. Many will be those who have fallen into the trap of this system. Nations will fall into the trap of it. Kings will fall into the trap of it. Merchants will fall into the trap of it. The whole system will take a stranglehold upon this world, and it will all be built around merchandising and materialism and humanism. And out of the city of Babylon, or coming from the system of Babylon, the influence will just cover the world and cover the earth, so that all nations will be drunk with the wine of their fornication. Literally, what it's talking about is that instead of the nations having a relationship with God, they have committed fornication with that which is anti-God, and they have come into an evil relationship with humanistic Babylonian teaching. Babylon is going to be judged because of her influence. I need to stop for just long enough to remind you that the influence of materialism is present with us today. James warned about it way back in the construction of the New Testament. He wrote, "Go to now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." As I travel to preach in other places and in Bible conferences, one of the constant questions that I am asked, especially by other pastors as we sit together around the table, is, what is the greatest problem you face in the church? What is the least common denominator of that problem? And I suppose the symptom should be evident to us. I don't know if we're usual or unusual, good, bad, or indifferent when it comes to the way we support the ministries God has put before us. But you know what underlies all of the major problems of making the work of God go forward as it ought to? It is the problem of materialism. We don't have time to serve God because we're working all these jobs to try to keep up with everything that's going on in our culture. We got to have the same things everybody else has, so we're working here and working there. We can't support God's work the way we ought to sacrificially because we're loaded down to the hilt with debt and we can't pay our bills, and therefore God is put down at the bottom of the list, and we look at statistics and we wonder, why is it that we can't? It's just one basic problem. We have caught the disease of the Babylonian system long before it comes to fruition, and it's crept into the church. What is it that your friends live for in the neighborhood where you live? Those who aren't Christians. Getting ahead, getting the next pay raise, moving into the next level, getting the next best car, trading up in their houses, wearing better clothes, finding a better vacation place, going to more exotic vacations, etc., etc. That's what drives the world. It is underneath the entire sports empire. Who gets paid the most? What is the highest salary? Somebody's getting paid more than I am. I shouldn't be paid any less than the person who... and on it goes. That's what drives our culture. And what God is saying here in the 18th chapter is, one of these days, after the church is raptured out of here, and those of us who have caught a bit of the disease will be cured, after that happens, that system is going to run its full ebb and tide until it is full blown. And then in the tribulation period, God is going to bring it down just like that. It'll be over. It'll be all over. Because the influence has been great. Let me give you a third reason why the system is destroyed. Babylon is judged because of her infidelity. She has traded her God in heaven for a God on earth. And she is now smug in her pride. Notice the 7th verse of the 18th chapter. "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow." The system says, hey, this is where it's at. We are not going to have any problems. We got control of this life. In verse 7, we see that Babylon considers herself immortal and invincible. She not only lives in iniquity, but she boasts of it. She is totally insensitive to the concept of a sovereign God, and she echoes the words of Satan, who himself boasted that he would be like the Most High God. She's captured the pride and arrogance that often we see now. Do you read any of the stuff that's out there today, the stuff that's coming at us at every level from the New Age movement? The New Age movement has described us in terms that could be written back into this chapter. We are now God. We are in charge. We are able to determine our own destiny. And if you read the philosophers of the New Age movement, they are saying that it's just a matter of time until we can genetically control our own conditions and we can be totally in charge of this world. And death will be taken away and sickness will be gone. Man is the supreme God. Glory be to man. Notice what it says. She glorified herself. That's infidelity. Who alone is worthy of glory? Only God. And whereas in the past the idols of this world have taken glory away from God, in our day and age, man has taken that glory to himself and committed infidelity. Notice the fourth reason. Babylon is destroyed, fourthly, because of her inhumanity. As we come down to verses 12 and 13, we are told about 28 different items of merchandise. Now, I want you to just look at these items. Gold and silver and precious stones come first. These are the earthly treasures which have first place in the hearts of men. That hasn't changed much, has it? Everything gets on the gold standard sooner or later. Then come the things which are for show and personal adornment. You see those? Then come the choice articles of rare and precious wood, metal, and ivory. Then come the perfumes and the other luxuries which speak of sensuousness of modern living. Then come the more substantial commodities, including horses and chariots. Please note, before we go any further, that none of the things on this list so far are necessities. They're all luxuries. None of them are staple necessities. The list sadly ends with a very interesting inclusion. And the end of verse 13, we read, and slaves and the souls of men. Now notice, they're listed in the list of commodities which are owned by the system. The word slaves is the Greek word that is translated most places by the word bodies. So people own gold and silver and garments and precious stones and wood and vessels and bodies and the souls of men. People are put on the list of things that we own. Because you see, when commercialism and humanism and Babylonianism is allowed to reach its final stage, it is so dehumanizing that the human soul is of no value whatsoever. As long as the beast can advance his cause, one more body, one more slave, one more human soul will of be no value.
You know, you wonder when you first read that, could that really happen? And then you stop and pause and you meditate for a few moments on the things that are going on in our world right now. No, there is no indication that we're on the edge of the tribulation, but we are sure a lot closer than we've ever been. And studying the scripture and then studying what's happening in the world today, you begin to make some connections. And all you can think about when you do that is that our redemption is drawing nigh, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be coming back soon. Sometimes it's easy to forget that when we're fighting the wars of the day-by-day struggle. But if we stop for a moment, we realize our great hope, our great anticipation is the return of Jesus Christ for his people. We're going to take a break for the weekend. I hope that you will have a great weekend that includes going to church and perhaps even catching Turning Point on television because it's now in your area on a channel that you get. And then join us again on Monday as we come back to this theme once more and talk about the collapse of the world market. Don't forget our resource for the month of May is the 66 books of the Bible. Ask for it when you send your gift to Turning Point during the days of this month. And don't forget, we're coming to your community sometime in the fall. Dallas, Texas, October the 2nd, Lincoln, Nebraska, October the 4th, Huntsville, Alabama, October the 7th, Greenville, South Carolina, October the 9th, and Raleigh, North Carolina, October the 11th. And both before those events and after those events, we'll be doing major events in Sevierville. And so we have, Sevierville is in Tennessee, by the way. We have a lot of things going on for us in the fall, and we're going to be close to many of you. I hope you plan to be with us. Most of all, be with us Monday for the next edition of Turning Point.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. Turning Point is also on radio and TV this weekend. To find out where in your area, just visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio, or call 800-947-1993. Ask for your copy of David's helpful reference guide to God's Word, Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New International Version and in standard or large print in the New King James, with thousands of helpful notes and articles. Let us know how God is using this ministry in your life. Write to Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California 92163. This is Mark Larson. Join us Monday as we continue the series Escape the Coming Night on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.